Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 at verse 13. Paul speaking. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the glorious, wonderful way you have provided for your people throughout the ages, generation upon generation, your provision which is always sufficient. We thank you, Lord, that you have appointed means of grace, sufficient means for us in terms of spiritual food and spiritual growth, that we may all grow up, that we may leave behind spiritual immaturity and grow up into the fullness that you intend for all of your people. And we thank you that you have given us wonderful means to that end, so that we will grow spiritually and that we will grow up. And we pray, even as we consider one of those means this morning, that your Spirit would help us to leave infancy behind, to leave adolescence behind, and move, Lord Jesus, into the fullness of the sons of God that you intend for us. We humbly pray this and ask it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. No doubt we are all familiar with visual aids, especially when it comes to teaching children. In our younger children's Sunday school classes, you know that we often use flannel boards on which we visually represent the Bible story being told. Susan Robinson got to do that in Belize this past summer. One of the things she carted off to Belize was a flannel board with all the Bible characters, so in the vacation Bible school they could visualize the pictures and the stories of the Bible that were being told. And in classrooms, both public and private, teachers use a variety of charts and graphs and pictures to convey their subject matter. And of course, when you purchase something, when you buy something that, quote, requires assembly, it's always nice if the instructions include diagrams, pictures that show you what and how one part fits or attaches to another part, and what the finished project is supposed to look like. And of course, parents, that may be something that you may be doing in the next couple of weeks, and you're going to be very grateful for pictures of what this is supposed to look like. In school and in business, in business meetings, there are all kinds now of visual presentations that are used to explain policies or to sell products. Of course, one of Microsoft's products that has become exceedingly popular the last number of years for making impressive visual presentations is called PowerPoint. Many of you, no doubt, probably use those in your business. A computer program that enables you to organize and then visualize all the various aspects of your information so that you can take numbers or percentages and translate that into charts and graphs that are visually compared. So your audience sees as well as hears the comparison. So they learn the material visually as well as audibly. In fact, PowerPoint is, in most businesses now, has replaced the old overhead projector or slideshows, which the teacher or trainer used to use in the past to present his material. In fact, if you were here at our Harvest Home dinner, you got to see the church lady do a little PowerPoint presentation on Reformation art that night. And then from time to time in the classroom or in the conference room or even here in the pulpit, a teacher or a preacher will use an object lesson to help clarify or to illustrate his message. For instance, you may remember when I preached through the book of Galatians, when I got to Galatians 5:22, I used this cluster of grapes. You know, throughout that 5:22 portion of the text, I used this cluster of grapes to help us understand what Paul was teaching about the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit with many aspects to it. And in the past, I've used any number of things. I think two or three weeks ago, I had logs in my eyes one morning. I've used mirrors to illustrate the truth of man being created in God's image. As an image bearer, that man is a reflector of God's glory. So making the message visible is one purpose of the sacraments, making the message visible. That's what sacraments do. Sacraments, which are secondary means of grace. And I use the term secondary because the Word of God, is our primary means of grace. It precedes the sacraments. God has given us His Word, Holy Scripture, as the primary, the number one, the most important means or way for us to grow spiritually. And so not only should we read and study this privately and prayerfully with diligence, but God also blesses in a unique way the preaching of this Word. And so we should regularly sit under the preaching ministry of God's Word. Not just occasionally when you're up to it, when you feel like it that morning. Regularly sit under the preaching of the Word. That's how it becomes food for you that nourishes. If you decide you're going to eat once a week, folks, you're not going to be very healthy. You need to eat more often than that. God has prescribed a regular meal for you. You shouldn't miss it. You shouldn't miss it ever. Unless you are sick at home in bed. You need to sit under the preaching of the word. Because it is, quote, especially the preaching of the word. You read that line this morning from Westminster Catechism question number 89. It is especially the preaching of the word that God the Holy Spirit uses to convict of sin, to convince you of certain doctrines or behavior, to comfort you in your trials, to encourage you when you're down, to inspire you, to motivate you, to correct you when you're wrong, to encourage you so that you will in fact grow in greater service and devotion to Christ. You need to sit regularly under the preaching of the word, the primary means of grace. And God tells us clearly in His word that He has gifted and called certain men, not just to be public readers of the word, but preachers of it. As Paul told young Timothy, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In our own directory for public worship, we read, quote, in the sermon, God addresses the congregation by the mouth of His servant. It is a matter of supreme importance that the minister preach only the word of God, not the wisdom of man, that he declare the whole counsel of God, and that he handle correctly the word of truth. Unquote. You see, there is no power, there's no special ability in a preacher, in a man, in and of himself, whether or not he is eloquent, whether or not he's a fabulous communicator, humanly speaking, or an unpolished, plain-spoken, nothing fancy kind of guy. Because the effect, the power of the preaching is tied to the loyalty, his loyalty to God's Word, to what the Bible says, to the text, and his dependence on God's Holy Spirit, not his own human delivery. And although preaching God's Word involves hundreds of topics and issues, all kinds of doctrines that should be taught, in a narrower sense, a good preacher should also be redundant, repetitive. Now, not in the sense of being boring, just so you can take a nap this morning. Not in the sense of being boring, but always taking you back to the person and work of Christ. Back to the gospel itself and its primary place in our lives. That's how preachers should be redundant. It's in relation to the centrality of Christ and the centrality of the gospel that God has given us the sacraments as secondary means of grace. These are the ceremonies or the rituals that we are commanded in the church to use as elements of corporate worship. And of course, you know the two rituals that Christ has commanded are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they are, as I've already indicated, visual aids. They are inspired object lessons that picture the gospel itself, the saving work that Christ Himself accomplished. And you know, both of these sacraments, they use ordinary, external, everyday objects to represent the extraordinary, miraculous things Jesus did in our behalf. Those three elements, very simple, very common. Water, bread, and wine. And Christ has given us these outward signs to remind us of what He is doing and has done inwardly in our hearts by faith. Now, here is one of the ways, in fact, that we define a sacrament. Quote, an outward visible sign of an inward invisible reality. The inward invisible reality would be that we are forgiven by Christ. He has given us new life, a new heart, no longer covered or defiled by sin, but a clean heart. One that's supposed to be washed and made new because of His sacrifice in our place, because of His death for us, His suffering for the punishment we deserve, and His offering up to God for us a perfect life of obedience, a perfect life we could never live. And that sacrifice of His body and blood represented by bread and wine, that speaks to us. It speaks to us in visual words. It shows us, helps us remember and realize the truth of our salvation in Christ. And so we say it many times, and we'll keep saying it many times from this pulpit. These rituals are not the reality themselves. They are signs. They are signs that point to the reality, to the substance of our faith, the spiritual reality, which is Christ Himself. We are not saved by a program or a precept. We're not saved by participation in a ceremony, but we are saved by a person, a real, living person, our Lord Jesus. And the sacraments, when they are properly used in conjunction with the preaching of the Word, they take us to Christ. They take us to the person. They usher us into a special time with Him. As we say about the Lord's Supper, that we may, quote, commune. That we may communicate with Him. Fellowship with Him. Seek Him. Rest in Him. Enjoy His presence. Humbly worship Him. Renewing our vows to love and to trust and obey Him. Now there are numerous general truths we should note about the sacraments. For instance, how a sacrament or this ritual, how a ritual delivers grace to us. Question 91 that we read earlier says, the sacraments become effective means of salvation. In other words, they deliver grace, not because of any special power in them or in the people who administer them, but rather by the blessing of Christ and the working of His Spirit in those who receive them by faith. You know, there are some churches that teach that grace only comes to us when we follow the right form or procedure for a sacrament. Or if the person, if the minister, the priest who performs the ritual has the right motives and the right credentials for performing it. Now that view believes that the act itself, has or contains God's power. And so to unleash that power requires an exact procedure and a qualified person or priest. That view teaches that the ritual is the reality. And that view, which comes to us primarily from Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, that view places all the grace and the power in an external mechanical procedure or ceremony. Our Westminster Confession, in line with Holy Scripture, rejects that position. We believe there is no virtue or power or grace in the ceremony itself or the person conducting it, such as a minister or a priest. But the power always resides in and comes directly from Christ, who blesses the sacrament himself, who sanctifies the ritual with the reality of himself and gives himself to us through this appointed means. Now, it does matter that we use the proper form and that elders oversee the sacraments, but not because the elements themselves are dispensers of grace. As Paul told the Corinthians, quote, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." You see, the concern of Scripture is not primarily with the intention of the minister, but with you, the ministee. Not the minister, but you, the ministee. Is your heart right before the Lord in regard to these sacraments? Have you, in the Lord's Supper, for instance, examined your own motives and desires and relationships in the church? Have you examined all that before the Lord, who judges our inmost thoughts and intentions? In question 92 of the Shorter Catechism, we read that a sacrament is a holy regulation established by Christ, in which Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers by physical signs. And here, particularly in this catechism question, we see that a sacrament and its proper use here is explained by three terms: represent, sign, and seal. Now, first of all, the physical elements and the actions in these ceremonies, this catechism reminds us, these things represent something else. They stand for something else, namely what Christ has done. So we need to see that the grace we receive through a sacrament, the reality of a right relationship with Jesus, comes from Him spiritually, not from a physical symbol. It comes directly from Him. We commune with Him, not with the element. The element represents and points us to Him. And that's what the symbol's job is: to remind us clearly of His person and His work. Now, secondly, a sign, likewise, a sign shows us the way to our destination. Our goal in the sacrament is always Christ Himself. And the sign says to us, there He is. There He is. It shows us who He is, what He's done. It points us, there He is, beloved. Go to Him. And then we also see that these sacraments are seals. A seal. And that's probably the term that we are the least familiar with. And it has to do with confirming or testifying to the value of something. I don't know exactly where this started popping into my head, but somewhere along the line as I started to try to grapple with what does it mean that a sacrament is a seal, I always think of the good housekeeping seal of approval. It's one of the only seals I've ever been familiar with. Because, you know, that seal, when that seal is stamped on a product, it means the product is reputable. In other words, it's telling us it does what it claims to do. You can trust it. And the sacraments likewise remind us and convince us that our Savior is utterly trustworthy. Utterly trustworthy. They confirm that He kept His promise to save us at the price of His own blood. And nothing can snatch us away from His almighty grip, His hold on our lives. You know, the word sacrament itself is not a biblical word. It's like the word Trinity. We don't really have it in that form in the Bible. It's a Latin term. And it originally meant simply an oath or a sacred vow or an oath of loyalty that a soldier took when he entered the army. This was his induction vow. He vowed to be faithful to his commander. That's what a sacrament originally was. A vow to be faithful to his commander. And in the sacraments, beloved, we have Christ's perpetual oath, His vow to save us for Himself, and we have the opportunity in turn to vow our love and our allegiance to Him. Every time you come to this table, He is saying, I am keeping my promise. And nothing will ever stop me from keeping that promise to the full. And so when you come to this table, you have that opportunity likewise. Every time you witness a baptism or participate in the Lord's table, you should be saying, Semper Fidelis. That should be your vow every time. Always faithful. Always faithful to You, Christ. To You, our victorious commander. Faithful to You, the commander of the armies of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You know us so intimately. You give us this glorious primary means of grace, Your inspired holy word. We hear that word read and we read that word. We hear it preached and proclaimed. But also, Lord Jesus, to make that word visible, You have given us these wonderful sacraments to remind us of the essence of Your work in our behalf. And we pray, Lord, as we come to Your table, we would rejoice that You are the commander of the armies of God and that Your work is victorious over sin in bringing us to our eternal destination. So we pray that as we come to Your table, we may come rejoicing, we may come with humility, we may come, Lord, examining our hearts and renewing our vows to love You and serve You with all that is within us. And we ask, Lord, that You do that even now for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we prepare now for the Lord's Supper, let's turn to Him 420.